And out here, so. 1 Thessalonians. So while you're looking at that, we had a good time. Good to have Jeff there with me, and of course my wife came, and then Noel Meadowcroft was there as well. So we were on the dissertation committee, and gave some challenges to Jake Reeves. So he had a dissertation that we looked at, and so on. So seminary is in the academic realm, of course, and so. If somebody's going to produce something, put it in writing, and maybe eventually become a book, so we want it represents everybody involved here, so we want to make sure it's make good writing better. So that's what I've said in all the dissertation committees that we've been on. Make good writing better, and the best writing is rewriting. So, so anyway, we gave some challenges there and so on, but overall it went well, so thankful for that. Okay, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we're looking at a verse and a half. All right, expanded over last week. Last time we looked at one verse, now it's a verse and a half. But anyway, our verse and a half is 14 and 15a. So I'll read this. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We thank you for our church here and what you're doing in our midst. We pray that you'll bless this time now. Use the Word of God to strengthen hearts and encourage us in the Lord, and deal with sin as well, we pray. We just commit all this to thee, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we're going through here, as you look at the small outline at the top, so I have to keep it small so we can get everything in here, but look. We're trying to go through the book and see an organization. The book has an introduction, has a conclusion. I organize this around three main points then that seem to fit with verse 2, and that has to do with their faith, love, and hope. So their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And so he seemed to expand on these points, as many of the writers do. Quite often the writers will give an outline or give a topic. So they introduce themselves. This is who I am. This is to whom I'm writing. This is my burden. And then they began to unfold their burden. So these books of scripture are not just ramblings. It's just somebody out there rambling. And this happened. And I want to talk about this and this and this. And no, the Lord is the author behind it. He organizes it. He puts it together. And so the perfect writing in all the world is the Bible, and every book is canonical, is inspired, obviously, and he's the one who's organized this. All these books have a background, and we have to see that. We have to see what the author's trying to say, and usually you find the answer within the scriptures themselves, and in the particular book for that matter. So Paul is showing his appreciation for the Thessalonians. So Roman numeral 3 here, love in the Thessalonians' presence because of their strong faithfulness. And so last time we talked about their strong faithfulness to the scriptural canon. This time we're going to talk about their strong faithfulness to the scriptural church. And then also into verse 15, and their faithfulness to the scriptural Christ. All right, so they were a strong church. Took Paul was only there 3 weeks in his time that he was there, he worked day and night as well as teaching them. And so he got to Thessalonica and he organized a church right away. It wasn't complicated, it wasn't detailed, it wasn't getting all kinds of approval and so on. He just went there, preached the gospel, people got saved. He, being an apostle and a pastor, organized a church. And he had the authority of the Antioch church to go out and plant churches, organize them. So how do you organize them? Repent and believe the gospel. Did you do that? All right, you need to be baptized. All right, let's get you baptized. All right, we have a church organized here. That's it. Didn't have to get any certificates from the government. This is what the Lord said there in the Great Commission. Going and then evangelizing, baptizing, and teaching. And so this is what he did. So he was there. He started a church. He's there for 3 weeks before the Jews stirred up problems and so on. In this time, he dealt with the subjects that are found here in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Paul was a hard worker. He was a man of urgency. He saw in this life a great urgency to do the things for God. We don't know when this life is going to end for us, be it rapture or death. And so there should be an urgency on the part of every believer, recognizing that how much more time do I have to serve the Lord? And so he had this sense of urgency in his own life. And so we see he was a man of action. Didn't dilly-dally around. He didn't procrastinate. He moved forward in his life. So last time we saw how he appreciated them and how they received the word of God, not as the word of men, but as the word of God and the truth, and that which effectually worketh in the believer. So we talked about that verse. So as Christians, everybody who enters into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, it starts out in the Receive Bible movement. Now, sometimes men go to the wrong seminaries and they have come up with a restored Bible position contrary to what brought them into Christianity. All right, so I've had to explain that numerous times in seminary classes. Why is it? Some men who have a strong profession of faith are following the wrong text and translation and so on. Well, they've been trained contrary to their own salvation experience. Now, others haven't ever had the experience, but be that as it may, nevertheless, we all come in believing the Bible, whether we read a gospel tract, heard some preaching, read the Bible, we realize the Lord, this is the Lord's word, he's speaking to me, I'm a sinner in need, this is the message I need, and I'm responding to it, and we're converted, we're born again, we're saved. This is how it happens. We don't come to the Bible saying, oh, but this is just man's word. This is just psychology. All of a sudden, I became a Christian. That's not how it happens. You follow that? And so, anyway, this is an important point there in verse 13. A key passage here, I think, about the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, a key passage about Scripture and our attitude towards it when we got saved. And it should be our attitude towards it after we're saved. It's still the Bible. Still speaks. Oh, there's a lot of things in here, even as a mature Christian, I don't understand. But because I don't understand it doesn't mean it's not true. Remember, we're distanced from the New Testament from 2,000 years in a different part of the world with a different language. So to say, even though the Bible was written in a different language 2,000 years ago in a different part of the world, I should be able to understand everything just off the surface without any study. No, it takes study. That's what Paul said to Timothy. Even Timothy, who was in the first century, who did know the Greek text and was in the Bible lands, he even needed to study. So if he needed to study, how much more do we need to study? All right. So anyway, that was verse 13. Verse 13. Now, he goes on to talk about their strong faithfulness to the scriptural church. So notice here in verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus." All right, so notice that. They became followers. The word behind followers here is the word from which we get imitators. They imitated biblical churches. Now, why did they imitate biblical churches? Well, number one, who started these churches in Judea? Well, it would have been the apostles. And after Saul of Tarsus got saved, Paul and others. And so, as a new church, having biblical training and teaching from Paul, they nevertheless said, all right, we have the doctrine, now let's look at the practice. We're going to imitate other churches, other biblical churches. So there's nothing wrong with them. And so we want to do that. We want to imitate other churches that are biblical, especially when they have certain things to deal with and so on. And as we see now, here's something new came up, and they have a Bible text, their Bible way of dealing with this, and we can learn from that. And likewise, I think some churches have learned from us. So, but notice here, they were interested in and had a strong faithfulness to scriptural churches. So I mentioned some verses here. So, 2 Timothy 1:13. Paul says here, one of the key points that he brings out to Timothy, we've already talked about this, we went through this, I dealt with this at the lecture series, so now here's the third time around of recent, so two or three witnesses, we're getting it down. But he says there, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. So he says here, hold fast the form of words. So the word line form here has to do with an undersketch. That's literally what it means, an undersketch or pattern. All right, so for instance, in children's calling books, sometimes they have dotted lines here like this. See, this is an SUV. So here's the undersketch. Here's the undersketch. Track hawk, something like that, you know. But anyway, the child comes along, and the child takes the crayon and goes, okay, yeah, all right, here's the way we do it, all right. Hey, look, Mom and Daddy, I drew a car. Look at the car I drew, right? Now, however, in this, here we have the same thing. Oops, a little more advanced. Maybe it's in a crash or something. But anyway, so here is the sketch. All right, here's the sketch and so on. And child comes along and says, "All right, father and mother say, all right, you follow the sketch and you can draw a car here. Okay, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Here's what do you think about my car?" Now, if this is a two-year-old, all right, I understand that's the best you can do. But if this is an adult, you know, there's a problem. You're outside of the sketch. You're outside the lines. So here's the Lord's church pattern right here, and here's where many people are out here in their confused idea that, no, this is what I think church is, way over here. They're not staying within the lines. That's what a lot of churches are doing. A lot of churches are doing that. They say, I like my church better than the sketch that the Bible's given me. And so I'm over here, and I'm over here, and I'm not going to follow the sketch. I've got great ideas. These ideas really work. Maybe in the secular world. This is the modern business model. I'm going to follow the modern business model because it works. It brings in people money. That's why I'm interested in people money. Oh, you're not interested in truth? No, people money. That's why I'm interested. All right, so that's the word that we find here, form, or down later on I use the word under sketch, so that's the word that Paul's using there. But anyway, we're to follow the pattern, pattern of Scripture. So the Bible's very clear here. The only way you're going to follow the pattern is to see what the Bible's saying here and follow as the Bible presents the pattern. All right, so Paul used the same word, so it's a word used over in 1 Timothy as well, in chapter 1, verse 16. Here he used it for himself. He's talking about his conversion. He says in 1 Timothy 1, 16, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern." There's the very same word. His salvation experience is the sketch. His commitment to service is the sketch. And we are to stay in the lines of the sketch and follow his conversion experience and his commitment to Christian service. We need to stay in the lines, not get out of the lines. So it's not overly complicated, is it? Everybody following along? We stay in the lines. That's what we tell our children when they're collaring and so on. Stay in the lines. Stay in the lines. What we tell people when they're driving their car. Stay in the lanes. Stay in the lanes, right? All right. So, anyway. All right. Simple message. Simple message. So, anyway, this is what Paul's talking about. But to follow the scriptural church. All right. So, notice here, point A. The pattern of the Thessalonians. They followed sister churches. All right, so number one, they identified with the churches of God. So a biblical church had believers, had or has believers. So if you look back there in 1 Thessalonians, and so here's a test for our church. Are we following a biblical church pattern or model? Well, 1 Thessalonians, notice, first of all, a biblical church has believers. 1 Thessalonians 1:9 says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." So notice that. Turn to God from idols and serve. So salvation is a call. The call of salvation is a call to service. If you're saved, you're called to serve. Now, what manner, how, in what way do you serve? Well, somehow in your church you serve. Serving the Lord doesn't mean only you have to be a pastor or missionary, or you can't serve the Lord. You're not serving the Lord if you're not a pastor or missionary. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. Serve the Lord in the local church. A lot of different ways to serve the Lord and so on. But here, biblical churches are filled with believers. Believers. Secondly, they're filled with baptized believers. Baptized believers. Matthew 28, we know the Great Commission, but let's notice the word that's found there. Matthew 28. So I recognize we've touched on these verses a time or two in the last 13 years, but they're still true. So we have verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing." Teach has to do with discipling, winning them to Christ. That's first. Baptizing comes after. Baptizing is not prior to becoming a Christian. The word baptizing there comes from the word baptizo. So baptizo is a Greek word that means to plunge, to dunk, to dip. That's what it means. There's biblical examples of it being used in a non-church way. So baptizing here does not mean sprinkling water on or pouring water on. Doesn't mean that. There's other words in the New Testament that have to do with sprinkling. The word for sprinkling, found four times in the New Testament, found in the book of Hebrews, and it says sprinkling the blood in the Old Testament. that has nothing to do with sprinkling water for babies. Absolutely nothing. And likewise, pouring has to do with pouring water on hands for washing and so on. It has nothing to do with baptism. So we are Baptists not because somebody told us, those Baptist people pretty good folks, you might want to join that church. We're Baptists because the Bible demands this of us. All right, so that's a good name, good word that we have. So biblical churches have believers, biblical churches have baptized believers, biblical church is an assembly. The word church means assembly. The word church comes from kurikon. Kurikon is a Greek word that means belonging to the Lord. So the people belong to the Lord. The word ecclesia is behind the word church. But ecclesia has to do with those called out to assemble together. So a church, a biblical church, is an assembly of believers. We have an assembly right here. We could meet out in the parking lot. We could do that. We're still a church. We're still assembly. We can meet in our backyard or your backyard. We're still a church or an assembly. All right. So we have these things. These are basic thoughts, but so many people are baffled about all this. And here you can help people out when they are confused on these things. So we're not following my interpretation of Scripture. We're following what the Bible says here. So we can check these things out. These are verses talk about this. The word ecclesia is found 115 times in the New Testament. And refers to an assembly of some sort. All right, so they identified with the churches of God. And that's what we attempt to do. Our fellowship here, like when we have the lecture series, this is probably the best way that we associate with other churches. We associate with other churches of like faith and practice around the truth. And that's the unity that we have with these other churches. So when we go to a lecture series or something like this, we have unity with other church members of other churches, not because of personality or activities or programs, but because we have a common faith, a common truth. And that's what we can talk about. What I like is that when we meet here and so on, there's no theological elephant in the room. Now, I've been in other churches where, you know, it's hard to have fellowship because there's certain areas where you can't talk or deal with because there's a theological elephant in the room. And so we just avoid that big elephant over here, you know. We talk about things over here, but we don't have that situation. We don't have that situation. And if it were to occur, somebody might just bring up the theological elephant. Somebody might just do that. And I don't know why you're looking at me, but somebody might just do that. but I'm looking at you. All right, so anyway, they identify with churches of God. Secondly, they imitated the churches of God. So here Paul uses the word pattern. In the one passage, and form, let's see, in 2 Timothy, it's hold fast to form. So we have pattern or form are the words that are used here. In the Old Testament, the Lord gave a pattern for the tabernacle. There was a pattern that he gave to Moses, and this is the pattern of the construction of the tabernacle and of the furniture in the tabernacle, and this is the pattern I want you to follow. Now, in the Old Testament, was a visible and physical pattern, because that's the nature of the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's a spiritual, biblical pattern that we follow. So, where the Lord doesn't give us a pattern for building a building for the church to meet in, he did give them a pattern for the tabernacle and the temple. But they worked in their their realm was more in a physical, external way, although the heart was to be involved in that. Ours is in a spiritual way, in a theological way. But you can look at the passages there, Exodus 25, 9, and 40. We have the word showing up. We have a context here. 25, 9. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Also in verse 40 it says, and look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount. So when Moses met in the mount, the Lord revealed to him the pattern. Now what if Moses would say, no, I want to scribble around here with my own idea. Now that your pattern, your physical pattern of the tabernacle, I don't like. Because what happens if a strong wind comes? I'm going to come up with my own pattern. Well, how long do you think Moses would live? He was to follow the pattern. So that's obvious back there. We are to follow the pattern here as well. And so there's a pattern. They imitated the churches of God. Places of worship had a pattern in the Old Testament. Places of worship had a pattern in the New Testament. So here is the verse I cited now, and I give you the literal translation, under sketch. Several references here on this. For instance, in Acts chapter 2, we see a pattern. When the Lord authenticated his assembly on the day of Pentecost, we find the believers there are following the pattern that was given in Matthew 28. So in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, he's preaching to the unsaved here, unsaved Jews that came on the day of Pentecost. He says, then they gladly received his word. Notice they were in the Received Bible movement, right? They received the word. were baptized. So here they've been made disciples, now they've been baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were added at the time of their baptism, added to the assembly. So we had 120 meeting 10 days prior to this. And now they were added, the 3,000 were added to the 120 who had already been meeting as an assembly. So baptism adds a person to membership. Bible teaches that. Peter didn't say, all right, I'm glad you made a profession of faith. You come back in a month, I'll see how you're doing, and then maybe we'll think about baptizing you. Now, what if some made false profession? Well, in due time, through strong preaching, they will demonstrate they're unbelievers. And there's the back door to the church. Take care of the front door and the back door. And so all we can do is take people at face value. You want to join our church? You say at some time in the past you had a born-again experience, and you've been baptized, or you want to be baptized through us. All we can do is take their testimony at face value. And so what if they're lying? What if they don't have really been saved? They just grew up in a Christian home, or they prefer Christianity over Hinduism or something like that. Well, in due time, the Lord will deal with his church, his assembly. So all we can do is take it on face value. We don't say, well, we swear on a Bible, you've been saved. Or how about 10 Bibles? We swear on 10 Bibles, you've been saved. We just have to take them at their word. That's all we can do. And we've done that, and some people, in our 13-year history, some people have demonstrated and have much fruit. They wanted to join. They had a profession of faith, they said. They got baptized, joined their church. And in a short period of time, we had disciplined them out. We don't like to do that, but there's no guarantee you follow that. So anyway, this is the way it works. And so... this is what happened there. All right, so they followed the pattern here. This is what Paul did when he went to Thessalonica. He preached the gospel. People repented, said they believed. And they turned from their gods or their idols to the Lord. And so Paul took them to their word. He got them baptized, organized church. The same thing happened at Ephesus. There at Ephesus, we find out, Paul, and then later on Timothy. Timothy's got some real problem people in his assembly. Heretics, weak Christians, gone through this. But as Timothy would examine these individuals, they'd indicate, yeah, I've been saved, and so on and so forth. Later on, they say, there is no resurrection. Well, wait a minute. That's part of the gospel. I thought you said you believe the gospel. You follow that? So, are there unsaved people in Baptist churches? Yes. Are we glad about that? No. Do we promote that? No. But that's a reality. But anyway, we get getting back here to how they imitated the churches of Judea, of God. Notice, furthermore, the pattern. In Revelation, the Lord really deals with some of these churches who were getting out of the lines of the undersketch. So in Revelation chapter 2, he has to deal with the angel or the pastor of that church. He says in verse 4, Revelation 2, 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. All right? You're getting outside the lines of biblical love here. Okay, you need to get back into the lines. You know, get another sheet of paper, sharpen your crayon, get inside those lines. Stay in the sketch. Likewise with other churches here. So five of the seven churches were on the verge of losing their candlestick status. And so this has to do with behavior in the local church. All right, so we see that with regard to the Thessalonian church, they had strong faithfulness to a scriptural church. And secondly, not only the pattern, but the particulars. All right, that's what I dealt with there, or we'll deal with the particulars of Thessalonian church in Judea. So he says here, the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So notice this. Why the churches in Judea? Because they'd be the first ones. Jerusalem church was the first church. Then there are other churches in the area, in Judea. Remember, that's a major part of the southern kingdom in Judea. And so they were following these churches, particulars of the Thessalonians. The churches in Judea, they were started by, Christ started a Jerusalem church, and then the apostles started some, and so on. So this was a safe target, to be sure, a safe area for them. In fact, in Acts 11:29, there is a reference to the churches in Judea. We see very little about this, actually, in Acts, but in Acts 11:29, there's kind of a passing reference. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Notice it doesn't say the brethren which dwelt in Jerusalem, but in Judea. So if they're brethren living in Judea, they were in churches in Judea. So there were churches in the area, not just the Jerusalem church, if I follow that. All right, so anyway, here's the particulars, the churches in Judea. They follow their pattern. And then their position, the position of the Thessalonians. Notice he goes on to say here, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. So these churches are in Christ Jesus. Now, the expression here in Christ Jesus found 40 times in the New Testament. And it is a soteriological expression. It's a salvation expression. Anyone in this dispensation who's been regenerated is in Christ Jesus. That's a salvation experience. So somebody down the street's been born again, they're in some Methodist church or congregational church or whatever. If they've been born again, they're in Christ Jesus. Now, they need to get out of that church, but that doesn't affect their salvation. It doesn't affect their salvation. So, this is an important point. I mentioned there Ephesians 1:1. Let's look at that. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So here we have faithful saints in Christ Jesus at the church at Ephesus. There's only one church at Ephesus this time. It's the church that Paul started. So they're in Christ Jesus. They're born again. They're saved people. Baptized, of course, and church members. All right. Now, the those that hold to a universal church talk about in the body of Christ. Body of Christ. They say the body of Christ is the universal church. It's invisible church. And if you're in Christ Jesus, you're in the body of Christ. Now, body of Christ is a church term. It's an ecclesiological term. So we have two different terms here about two different realms. And so the body of Christ is the local church. All right. So many say, well, I'm in the I was saved and now I'm in the mystical body of Christ. After all, I'm in Christ Jesus, so I'm in the mystical body of Christ. No, you're talking about two different realms here. Now, for us here, if we've been born again, we are in Christ Jesus, soteriologically, salvation-wise. By the way, as members of Bible Baptist Church, we're in Christ's body, the body of Christ here. So we can say, I'm in Christ Jesus, and I'm in the body of Christ here, obviously. But somebody else who's been born again but is not in any local church is not in any body of Christ. Body of Christ is a church term. And so, where's my proof text? I'm glad you asked. So here, let's look at these. For instance, in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. Remember, the Corinthian church had problems about baptism. Had problems at the Lord's Supper. There's a local church. They're puffed up over baptism and puffed up at the Lord's Supper. And so he says to the Corinthian church, verse 27, now ye, Corinthian church, struggling about baptism and Lord's Supper, ye, local Corinthian church there, are the body of Christ and members in particular. Corinthian church, church of God at Corinth, you're the body of Christ at Corinth. You got that? All that? Well, that's so simple. Yeah, it is simple. Unless you go to the wrong seminary, read the wrong books. It's so simple. It's right there. All right. Well, I need another example. I'm glad you wanted one. So let's look over here in Ephesians then. In the book of Ephesians, Paul says, now, wait a minute. To whom is he writing? Ephesians 1:1. The saints which are at Ephesus. And to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So they were faithful saints at Ephesus. What was going on at Ephesus? Was there a church at Ephesus? Yes, there was a church at Ephesus. All right, over there at the tail end of this chapter, he says about Christ. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him which filleth all in all. So here he's saying church is body. That's why I say body or body of Christ is an ecclesiological term referring to a local church. So the language here is to be the head over all things to the church. So Christ is the head over all of his creation. To, the word to, there's an ice preposition there, for the benefit of Bible Baptist Church. Follow that? He's the head over all creation for the benefit of the Ephesian church. So he's controlling all of creation for the benefit of a church back then or church today. By the way, when we pray as a church, see, we are in the Lord's will. He wants to benefit this church. And so our prayers are powerful prayers that can affect him being over his whole creation. All right? So just because society is degenerating day by day in a very definite, planned way, he nevertheless looks down here on Bible Baptist Church and many other churches like ours. He hears our prayers, and our prayers can affect the big cosmos out here, what's going on in the world. And so when we pray, like Paul said there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for peace and safety, the Lord who's over everything says, I want to give that church down there peace and safety. We'll give that church peace and safety. And so when we go to prayer here, our prayers are meaningful. They're in the will of God. We're praying to the Lord. He can change things in China for our benefit. You know that? He can change things in Russia for our benefit. He can change things in Washington, D.C. for our benefit. Because he's the head over all things. And so, the local church, the body of Christ. All right, and so, once again, we have that passage, but then we can look at the third testimony, three witnesses, right? So let's look over in Colossians chapter 1. Again now, this is why context is so important. Yes. So, context here, verse 2, Colossians 1, 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. All right, so they're faithful and they're saints, faithful saints. So if they're saints, that means they're saved. Amen. If they're faithful, they're going to be faithful to the Great Commission, amen, which means they will follow up with baptism and join the church, and the church happens to be in Colossae. So these are baptized church members at Colossae, Colossian Baptist Church. Oh boy, that's so sectarian. Well, that's the way the Lord makes us. I remember going to a non-denominational school and they said, don't use the word Baptist because that's so sectarian. I'm using the word Baptist because that's what the Lord was, right? Anyway, but he's writing to the Colossian Baptist Church. And he says here in verse 18. So Paul's writing to this church. Keep in mind, back in those days, they didn't have internet, cell phones. If somebody lived 15 miles away, like this church was, say, from Ephesus, you know, they, as far as they were concerned, we're the only church around here. Unless we walk a distance one way or the other, we may be the only church around here. So they're not thinking about the bigness, the worldwide bigness of everything. They're thinking about Paul is writing to our church here. He's writing to our church. And he says, and he is the head of the body, the church. Okay, now Paul, wait a minute. What do you mean? What body are you talking about? What church are you talking about, Paul? I mean, we're here in Colossae. Are there any other churches out there? He's the head of the body, the church. You mean our church? That's what Paul means, yeah. The Colossian church. He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So we could say, we say theologically, Christ is the head of this church, right? We say that? We hope he is. We believe he is. That's what we say theologically. Practically, we want him, you know, him, his headship here. So here's a verse that teaches that. And we want him to have the preeminence in our church, right? Just talking about one church here. Now, in due time, the Colossian letter was to be sent to the church there at Laodicea. Right? That's in chapter 4. So Paul's written the Colossian church, says he's the head of that church. Now he wants the letter to be sent to the church at Laodicea. When they read it, they can say by extension or application, wait a minute, does this mean that he's the head of our church too? Well, of course that's what it means. All right, well, this is so simple, I understand. But there are many, many people, majority of Christians, don't understand these simple truths. And they're all confused about everything. And anyway, we don't want that. So the position of the Thessalonians, they're in Christ Jesus. That's a salvation term. Anybody saved is in Christ Jesus. And then the body of Christ is the local church. These verses teach it. He's the head of the body. All three of these verses I gave you were addressed to the local church, the Corinthian church, the Ephesian church, the Colossian church. Now, I know sometimes people have said, well, I've read this theologian, that one, or I've been brought up this way, and I believe there's some sort of mystical thing out there. Well, you know, there's nothing wrong. In fact, you ought to do it. Get your biblical thinking in harmony with Scripture. Don't try to defend something that's not biblical. All right. And then, obviously, it's entered in by faith, Ephesians 2, 10, and so on. 7, 8, 9, 10. All right, so we see that their faithfulness to the scriptural church, the pattern, particulars, and the position. Secondly, let's notice they were faithful to the scriptural Christ. So this is almost a passing comment that he makes, but it's part of the text here. So let's look at this in 15a. 14b. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. So here the scriptural Christ. Talking about the scriptural Christ, there's experience of suffering. So the Thessalonian church, as a Gentile church, suffered from Gentiles. It's found in Acts chapter 17. We can take a quick look at that, Acts chapter 17. They suffered at the hands of Gentiles, their own countrymen. Where they go to the rulers here in 17:8. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city. This is the Jews. And when they heard these things, and when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. So here, this has to do with the rulers of the city would be Gentiles. And the rulers of the city are the ones who brought about persecution here. All right. Then next we see the fellow Jews were persecuted by the Judean brethren, or believer by the Judean. There in Acts 7 and 8, this would be Sanhedrin and Paul or Saul of Tarsus and so on. So they experienced suffering, and secondly, their exemplar of suffering was the Lord himself. So the Lord suffered. So here we have in Luke. Luke brings this out, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. And verse 6, where the Lord is speaking to them, he says, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? So notice that he suffered and then he went into glory. All right. And by the way, that's the case for the believer as well. We suffer in this life and then when we pass on, we go into glory. Think of that. All right. But the Lord suffered. And then the saints, Paul goes on to say here, who both killed the Lord Jesus, so they knew he died, was buried, rose again. They knew the gospel. They knew the gospel. And he had to suffer, obviously. And then how the saints have been persecuted as well, as he says there, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us. So, their own prophets, Jeremiah, was an example here. Jeremiah in chapter 26, preached this on at our commencement about Jeremiah, indicated there, because he was preaching the truth that Jerusalem would be destroyed, the Jews got upset, wanted to kill him, said, I'm in your hands, but if you kill me, I'm an innocent man, but nevertheless, I'm going to preach the truth here. Took a stand, so that's kind of a paraphrase of the passage there. And likewise, Acts chapter 9, Paul, as soon as he was saved, he received persecution from the Jews because they saw him as a member of the Sanhedrin. He's their henchman. And so he was a traitor. He was the great apostate of Judaism. So the Jews went after him. They sent 40 men plus later on to try to kill him and so on. So here the Thessalonian church then, was faithful to not only a scriptural church, but to the scriptural Christ. A biblical church here that they had, they wanted to follow the pattern, and they realized that following the pattern, there would be suffering from time to time. As their Savior had suffered, they would suffer as well. All right, so here we see premise of all this is true Christians are expected to be faithful to the Lord's churches in spite of sufferings and difficulties. So sufferings and difficulties. Difficulties especially come Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights. Now, if we would change the midweek service to Thursday and not tell anybody, what would happen? The devil would know. Or change... How about changing Sunday to Saturday? Huh? No, that's not going to work. But then what is your commitment to the Lord's assembly in spite of challenges? Sure, there's challenges. This is the battle of the ages. The battle of the ages is getting the church. The battle of the ages is keeping the church together. That's what the battle of the ages are. And we're in the midst of that battle. And so we need to keep that in mind when the challenges come. Father, we pray you bless us now. Help us to be like the Thessalonian church, to follow the pattern there that's given in Scripture. Bless our assembly. Thank you for each one here. Pray you'll strengthen us in the Word of God. Bless those who need to be strengthened as well and need to be faithful to Thee in these areas. We commit them to Thee. Bless in our prayer time now, we pray. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.